Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is a most wonderful part of Isaiah's great prophetical book. In fact, this portion of Scripture is strangely unique, because in six other places besides this place where it originated, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, this prophecy is referred to. Seven is the number of perfection in the Scripture. And we have in this prophecy the mysterious perfection of the Word of the Living God. What is more, this text of Scripture is interpreted in the Scriptures, and it is interpreted in reference to God the Father. It is interpreted in reference to God the Son, and it is interpreted as a reference to God the Holy Spirit. So we have its repetition and its divine interpretation. I call this message that I want to deliver this morning, I call it, what's your response to the conversation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We are in Scripture at times given that wonderful privilege of eavesdropping on the communication and the conversation of the divine and holy Trinity of God. We find that in Genesis, at the making of man, let us make man. We find it also in Genesis, in the judgment of fallen man, when God in the garden makes decision about driving out the fallen man from the paradise of God. We find it also as we go through the Scriptures in many places, in mysterious settings, and also in marvelous connotation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communicating one with the other. And we are permitted to eavesdrop upon those conversations. This is indeed the holiest of all. We need to cast our shoes from off our feet and bow our heads and cast ourselves to the ground and tremble as we hear the mysterious and only one God in His mysterious triunity communicating together. In this text, we have the quest. What is it? Whom shall I send? We have the question, who will go for us? And we have a ready answer to both quest and question. Here am I, send me. For a little while this morning, I want to meditate with you upon the quest. Whom shall I send? I want to dwell for a little upon the question, who will go for us? And I want to finally consider the ready answer, and the ready answerer, the prophet himself, here am I, send me. The triune Jehovah is on quest. He is on quest for an ambassador, for a representative, for a spokesman, for the delivering of his ultimatum to this world of sinners. We live in a perishing world. We live in a perishing country. You live in a perishing city. We all live in perishing localities. And we live among perishing men and women. God in heaven, the great and only true living God, and there is none beside him. What is God's feeling? What is God's heart? What are the inward thoughts of the great God of all the earth? They are about the salvation of the lost. They are about the delivering of his message, the message of the gospel to them. Up in the glory land today, in the brightest of the brightest glory, the theme of God's consideration is for the appointment of ambassadors to go and deliver God's ultimatum, God's gospel ultimatum, God's redemption ultimatum to the whole earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it so well when he talks about this matter. And in verse 18 of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God on a quest. God on a quest for ambassadors. Whom shall I send? There is a great work to be done. Divinely appointed ambassadors have to go down into the terrible pit and seek to deliver sinners in the miry clay of the fall and their own transgressions from the darkness of eternal judgment and the damnation of everlasting hell. Oh, the earnestness of the triune God in heaven. Whom shall I send to do this task, to accomplish this job of work? Tortured souls need to be brought from their tortures to the perfect peace that the gospel can give them, and the perfect peace that the blood of Christ provides. Poor, broken, sinful, struggling sinners must be pulled out of the burnings and quenched as brands plucked from those burnings. They must feel and know the embrace of a God who is a God of love, and a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this service this morning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are saying, whom will I send? Who shall go for us? Are you unmoved, believer? Do you sit surrounded by earthly things that have crept in so far into your life, into your thinking, into the conduct of your affairs, that the things that are seen and are temporal have pushed out the things that are unseen and are eternal? Oh, that you might be moved by hearing and eavesdropping on the conversation of the Holy Trinity of God. And that these words will burn this day within your heart. Burn up all the rubbish and all the wood and the hay and the stubble, and burn into your soul, whom will I send? Whom will I send? One would have thought that God would have had no difficulty in finding ambassadors. But not so. He has to say, whom will I send? The sent ones. I was thinking of that man who was sent from God, whose name was John. Study his life. Trace his service. View his faithfulness. Behold his martyrdom. But contemplate his glory in Emmanuel's land. He wants you. As he sent John, he wants to send you. And your business is to present the same Savior as John presented. But let us come to the question, who will go for us? Who will be our advocate? Who will be our representative? Who will be our spokesman? Who will be our seeking servant? The previous part of this sixth chapter sets forth some most interesting and some most challenging circumstances. And I trust that you'll take time, sometime today, to look at the first part of this sixth chapter, down till we come to the second also of the chapter. You will find that in verse 1 the prophet says, I saw also. And then you'll find in verse 8, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord. From verse 1 to 7, God is silent. You hear the voice of the seraphim. You hear the voice of the prophet. But God is silent. Because until the preparation is done and the conditions are fulfilled, God is silent. There is, of course, here two parts that we must carefully notice. There is the part that bears on it the stamp of divinity, whom shall I send? And there is this part which is stamped with the stamp of humanity, who will go for us? It is God that does the sending. We cannot send ourselves, but it is us who must do the going. Who will go? This man who was going to go is divinely chosen, picked out from all the people in the nation, peculiarly and specially chosen of God. In the deep, unfathomable fountain of God's choice, that is where all the mercies begin to flow. The immutable decree of God's divine choice enables God to bring men to obedience and submission to his own will. And every stream of blessing we receive flows from the loving heart of the purpose of the sovereign God of heaven. And today God is saying to one and all of his people gathered here in this morning worship service, what he said to his apostles over in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And he made this very clear. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Divinely chosen. But this prophet was also totally willing. He didn't need to be pleaded with. He didn't need to be forced. He didn't need to be captivated and conscripted. Immediately God spoke. He said, "Here am I, send me." God's people shall be willing in the day of God's power. If God blows his trumpet amongst us today, summoning us to answer the question and settle the quest of this text of Holy Writ, "Everyone that hears the trumpet shall be prepared to cry out, 'Here am I, send me.'" This is not a question of argument. This is a question of total, ready, and glad surrender to the will of God. There is no argument here. There is no pressure here. It is God that speaks. "And he that made the vessel, shall he not control it? And he that molded the vessel, shall he not mold it to his liking? And he that molded the vessel, will he not take it and fill it and use it? Because that vessel is not its own. It is bought with a price. The price of the precious blood of God's Lamb." The prophet's divinely chosen. He's totally willing. And he represents the Trinity of God. I am greatly perturbed today at the action in some Reformed circles, so-called, of an undermining of the doctrine of the Trinity as it was accepted by the early church, as it is written down in the Bible, and as it was accepted by the Reformers. And alas, today this attack on the Trinity is a road of attack upon the eternal begotten Son of God. And God's only begetting, the begetting of his Son in eternity, so that his Son is the only begotten Son of God, yet he is co-equal and co-eternal to God. Men think that begetting needs to be dated, therefore they reject it. Our God is a mystery. If he wasn't a mystery, he wouldn't be God. But this Bible sets forth from Genesis chapter 1 right through to Malachi, and from Matthew 1 to the end of the book of the Revelation, the doctrine of the sacred Trinity. It's set forth in the plainest of statements. Someone said to R.W. Deal, "Give me proof texts for the Trinity and the Bible." He said, "If I took you down to the shore and wanted to prove to you that the sea of the shore was salty, I would simply say, 'Put in your bucket.' And when you put your bucket into the Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity is reflected all through. Tear the Trinity out of the Bible and you have no God. You have no salvation. You have no covenant of grace. You have no cross. You have no resurrection. You have nothing." And it's sad to see in the Reformed school of thinking today these attacks undermining the historic doctrine of the Spirit. I'm reminded of a man who said to a great preacher, a man called Hawker. He said to him, "Well, if there be three persons in the Godhead, how can they be one?" And Hawker said, "I don't need to answer how they can be one, but I know they are one, and yet I know they are absolutely distinct. Each person is distinct." And they said, "I know that because there is a sin. And it's a sin against one person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And if you destroy the persons in the Trinity, how can you have a sin against one person? The sin is not against the Father. It's not against the Son. It's against the Holy Spirit. Because the persons of the Trinity are distinct. He is the eternal one in three, and he is the eternal three in one." And all through the Bible, Trinitarianism is written. And perhaps it is even best seen where one has to look farther into the text of Scripture and count out the number three. These seraphim here are chanting. What are they chanting? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Why do they chant three times and not twice or four times or five times? And all through the Bible there is the imprimatur of the Holy Ghost on this great doctrine. And when I speak, if I am sent, I'm speaking for the Father. The Father who patiently watched for the return of the prodigal. The compassionate Father who made it his business to keep his eye on the road that he longed for his son to return by. Who ran, who embraced the returning prodigal, who kissed him, who welcomed him, who forgave him, and made a feast for him. And if I'm going to be a servant of God, who shall go for us? I must go representing the Father with all his love. I must go representing the divine Son, the incarnate Son, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross by the shedding of his blood, and by the risen Son. For thank God, Jesus is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. If you look at the 61st chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, you'll find there the first sermon that Jesus preached when he was on earth in his text. The Lord Jesus wants me to go and preach the text of his first sermon to man. And what is it? Isaiah chapter 61. And what does it say? It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The whole end of the gospel is not so much the justifying of the sinner as the glorification of God in its great act of divine redemption. I must represent the Spirit of God. I must speak for the Father. I must speak for the Son. I must speak for the Holy Spirit of God. And if you turn over to the book of the Acts, this was the thought that sent the apostles out to preach. And what did they say? In Acts 5 and verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost." So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. If you say, "Here am I, send me," you're going to obey him. And God's going to give you the Holy Ghost. And you will be representing the Spirit of God. Let me come to the ready answer to both the quest and the question. Notice the man that answers has become a partaker of the divine presence. He was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord's train filled the temple. He came into the temple where Uzziah had tried to introduce a false religion and push out the true priest of God and as king make a new priesthood. And he sought to serve at the altar of that temple. And he was thrust forth with the curse of leprosy upon him. But here is a man who has come into the same temple. And he is a partaker of the divine presence. If there's something that is sadly lacking in the church today, it is the presence of God. When I was a lad, I used to go to the church door as my father shook hands with his flock on a Sabbath morning. There's many things said of the church doors of churches today. But as the people filed out in those days, as a boy, I was amazed. There was only two things said between the flock and the shepherd. And these things reflected what had happened in the service. Many people going out said, "The Lord was here." And many people going out said, "The Lord spoke to me today. I have things to put right with a thrice holy God." Why? Because in the old days, men and women sought and they prayed for a manifestation of the divine presence. Oh, that the Lord might come to his temple. Oh, that the Lord might visit his people. Oh, that the Lord might make known himself amongst us. It happened to Isaiah. It can happen to the seekers here today. He was also a beholder of the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. The rays of God's glory reach this world at the cross. Fresh attraction to the cross will result in fresh anointing of power. We need to kneel at the cross. The glory of God is seen, Paul tells me in his epistle. It's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The battered face. The bruised face. The beaten face. The bleeding face. But the blessed face of our Lord Jesus. And we need to come to God's altar today. And we need to behold the glory that is crimsoned by his blood. But Isaiah was smitten by the holiness of God. Holiness is God's beauty. God is beautiful because he is holy. I'm told to worship God in the beauty of holiness. His sacred seraphim messengers had but one sacred chant, which they repeated over and over again. Holy! 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 Holiness is the beauty of God. I was reading an old hymn written upon that text. Hail, holy, holy, holy Lord, be endless praise to thee, supreme, essential one adored, and co-eternal free. Isaiah's sacred vision showed the seraph veil their wings, while thee, Jehovah Lord and God, the angelic army sings. To thee by shining powers on high where hallowed praise is given, when John beheld with raptured eye the inhabitants of heaven, there all the holy happy ones to thee in hymns aspire. We too as angels on our thrones shall join the blissful choir. Holy, holy, holy Lord, the endless praise to thee, supreme, essential one adored, and co-eternal three. Smitten by the holiness of God. But he was not only a partaker of the divine presence and a beholder of the glory of God and a smitten one with God's holiness, he was the recipient of the sacrifice of God. Isaiah must have the purging. When we rightly sense the presence of God and the person of God, then we will long for the purging of God. Though this has touched thy lips, please notice the seraphim could not put his hand on the altar and take the live coal from off that altar. He had to use the tongs, for in the doing of Calvary, no angel hand has any business there. No human hand has any business there. This is Protestant Reformation Sunday, and thank God our forefathers, by their sacrifice, showed us that the work of Christ was once and for all done by him as the God-man on the tree. And neither Mary, nor any saint, nor any priest, nor any pope has anything to do with that sacrifice. The holy angels had to touch the altar only with the tongs, because there's no intrusion here. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I feel like saying today, well, I wish the Pope would hear that. He never had a job. No priest of Rome has a job. They're all redundant. They're in the unemployment exchange. So if you meet the priest tomorrow, just tell him he's sacked. He never had a job. Oh, Christ is our priest. I led a man some time ago to the Lord who was a Roman Catholic. In fact, I have good news for you. There are more Roman Catholics being soundly converted to Christ than ever I have ever witnessed in all my ministry of many years. God is opening their eyes. The cracks in popery are being seen. And the filth behind the cracks is oozing out. Just as the Reformation showed up the sodomy and the filth of monastery and convent, so today the Church of Rome in this present day is being exposed for what it is, a cesspool of iniquity added to iniquity. But my Savior finished the work upon the cross, and upon the place of sin was applied the live coal from off the altar. Sin must be cleansed, and sin can only be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Notice fifthly, and finally, Isaiah was totally obedient to the commission. And he just did one word. How long? How long? And the Lord said, go. There's no turning back. I've recruited you. I've drilled you. I've disciplined you. I will dominate you. I will dictate to you, Isaiah. You're going to have a very rough ride. You're going to have hard days and a great forsaking in the land. But my tithe will be brought home, and my seed shall prevail, the blessed seed of God. Examine how many times Isaiah refers to this seed in his book. Have a look at that when you're reading Isaiah. Isaiah didn't know, but he was being sent to his own martyrdom. For in the awful reign of Manasseh, that wicked man who afterwards became the greatest trophy of saving grace, Manasseh sent his soldiers looking for Isaiah. Isaiah had concealed himself in a forest, and he had made a hole in a tree, and there was just the outer part of the tree seen, and at night he used to creep into that tree for rest. The soldiers of Manasseh found the tree. Manasseh said, close up the ends. And he came and he said, now saw the tree through. And Isaiah was sawn asunder. You have the echo of that. In Hebrews, they were sawn asunder. But in heaven today, among the brightest of the bright, there is a shining, glorified spirit. Isaiah, who cried out, here am I, send me. May God help us to join the ranks of those who cry out in gladness, here am I, O Lord, send me. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for a real sense of Thy holy divine presence. We thank Thee for Thy blessed word. May we be obedient to it. I would pray today for anyone in this meeting not saved, that the Lord might save them. O Lord, search their hearts with Your word. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to the place of cleansing and salvation. O God, I pray for backsliders, that they may be restored through their first love. But I pray that Thou wilt hear from many a heart those words that you long to hear. Here am I, send me. Get representatives in this house of God today who will go in Jesus' name, counting not the cost. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Amen.